That's it. Perfect. So, as you can read, we are looking at a passage tonight that is all about listening. And that is in James 1, verse 19 to 27, which I will read. So, listen carefully. See what I did there? To the reading, and the words will appear on the screen. So, James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we continue, let us pray. Father God, thank you for our time here together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. And may you speak to each one of us now by your spirit from your word, Lord. May our lives be changed to reflect your glory more beautifully. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so just as a brief intro, for those of you who may or may not know me, my name is Niku. I used to work at this church. Now I just volunteer in the worship team and I do a talk every now and then. And it's my privilege to spend some time looking at God's word with you tonight. But first, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story of Franklin Roosevelt, the American president of way back when, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. So that was in the days when you could just rock up at the White House and shake the president's hand without any background checks or anything like that. Weird days, I know, right? So one day he decided to try an experiment because he felt like no one was really listening to what he was saying. So he tried to experiment this experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We are proud of you! God bless you, sir!" And it was not till the very end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, surprised, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Now, I wonder if you've ever felt like Roosevelt did. You feel like you've not been heard, right? So that's a wine house, so I'm a couple of slides behind, sorry. Even though people are friendly and nice and even encouraging, you feel like you've not been heard. You feel like they're not really listening to you. You're being misunderstood. Hands up if you've experienced that, right? Yeah, all of us have. I'll tell you, I was a biology and science teacher in South Africa many, many years ago in a secondary school, and the blank faces in front of me became all too familiar, more familiar than I would like to admit. But yeah, it really felt like no one was listening. So we all know, at least to some extent, what it feels like not to be heard, not to be listened to. But now I wonder if we can intentionally, stop me if this is not a phrase, but intentionally put the boot on the other foot, or to say it differently, to try and look at this issue from the other side and ask ourselves this question: have we ever made others feel unheard? Have I ever made someone else feel that they are not being listened to? Now, you don't have to put your hand up for this, but I will be the first to say that, to my great shame, I must admit that I have done this. Not on purpose, of course, but in my actions or my inactions at times. You know, taking a look at my phone for the notification that just came in while I'm halfway through a conversation. Watching TV while my kids are trying to tell me about their day at school. Or interrupting someone mid-sentence for whatever reason. Now, it might sound like a trivial thing, but listening is actually a thing that encourages building relationship. Listening encourages relationship. Here's the thing. Here's the first principle I want to leave you with. If you don't want to connect with someone, like really connect with someone, don't listen to them and make it obvious. If you do want to connect with someone, make sure that the first thing you do is to listen to them well. Listening is the beginning of building a relationship. And at the start of tonight's reading, James encourages us to listen more than we speak. And I think that's intentional because I think there's a deeper encouragement from James that he really wants us to build relationship, but not just among saints, among people in the church, or among people itself, but to really build relationship with God and everyone around us. I believe James is trying to get us to build relationship like Jesus used to back in the day. It might sound weird, like there's weird links there, but I'm going to try and explain it like this. So tonight's reading can be divided into three parts, the way I see it. And the first part has to do with how we interact with others. James 1, verse 19 to 21 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." James encourages us to build relationships by listening, like Jesus did, rather than putting up walls by not listening. Does that make sense? He encourages us to build relationships by being humble enough to listen, to step back, to close our mouths like Jesus did at times, and listen rather than putting up walls of anger and defensiveness. That's the first part. And I think Jesus was the perfect example of this, right? If you think of Jesus in his ministry, see if you can recognize Jesus in what James encourages us to do in this passage. So the second part of the reading has to do with how we build relationship with God's word. It encourages us to not just hear it or read it, but to allow God's living word to change our lives and how we live. So, James 1 verse 22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." And then in verse 25, he goes on and says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." It's one thing, James is telling us, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's one thing to listen to great podcasts. It's one thing to listen to great sermons. It's something completely different to actually do what the Bible says. Now, in the previous slide, you may have noticed there, looks intently into the perfect law. And the question is, what is that perfect law that James mentions? Does anyone want to hazard a guess? What is the perfect law that James mentions? What do you think is the perfect law that James mentioned? Is it, some suggestions, is it a list of rules we are to follow in order to become holy and righteous? Hands up if you think yeah. No? Okay. Is it a list of rules we need to make sure others follow for them to become holy and righteous? Anyone? No, I don't think so either. Keep in mind that James was a Jew, and he was likely writing to other Jews who would have known this reference to the law. Thinking of Moses' law, right? Back in the day, all Jews knew about Moses' law. But they would also have known that Jesus came to fulfill that law perfectly. Jesus came to fulfill Moses' law perfectly, even when we couldn't. And the perfect law that James mentions here is, therefore, I think, the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The law of love. Jesus, he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These two things, love God and love your neighbor. Or if you want to put it slightly differently, love God by loving your neighbor. This is the law James encourages us to follow, I think. To stare into, to be immersed in, and to allow it to change our lives. The law of love. Now, this reading, the Mark 12 reading, is actually really, really interesting. And I'd advise you to go and read it. Mark 12. What happens is Jesus talks to a lot of people. A lot of people are asking him questions, and this one teacher of the law notices that Jesus is giving really good answers, really insightful, good answers. And so he decides to ask Jesus, which one of the laws, of the plenty, many, hundreds of laws we have, is the greatest? Which one is the most important law? And Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. And then, this is the beautiful part. Then, the teacher of the law replies in this way. He says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to this man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What an exciting part of the Bible that I've forgotten about, right? This man gets it. This teacher of the law gets that it's not about following the rules, things at the right times, or singing the proper songs, or remembering what time of year it is in the church calendar. It's not about that. Religion, the religious things, the burnt offerings and sacrifices, is not what God demands this. He gets that there's a difference between religious acts and religion fueled by love. There's a difference between the religious acts we so love to do and focus on and religiously loving God and our neighbor. There's a big difference there. And that leads us beautifully into the third and the final part of today's reading, which has to do with how we build relationship with God and how that relationship influences our interactions with one another. I'm going to read you a passage from something I found. Does anyone know Soren Kierkegaard? Yeah, Danish theologian from the 19th century. He identified two kinds of religion. Religion A and religion B. It's very simple to remember, right? Religion A and religion B. The first, religion A, is faith in name only. It's the practice of attending church without genuine faith in the living Lord. Religion B, on the other hand, is a life-transforming, destiny-changing experience. It's a definite commitment to the crucified and risen Savior, which establishes an ongoing personal relationship between a forgiven sinner, me, and a gracious God, Jesus Christ. This difference explains why, for many years, C.S. Lewis had great difficulty in becoming a Christian. C.S. Lewis, everyone knows C.S. Lewis? One of my all-time writing author heroes. And this is why religion A had blinded him to religion B. The faith in name only blinded him to the real life. His conversion from religion A to religion B was, and I quote, "no sudden plunge into a new life, but rather a slow, steady convalescence from a deep-seated spiritual illness." an illness that had its origins in our childhood, in the dry husks of religion offered by the semi-political church-going of Ulster and the similar dull emptiness of compulsory church during our school days. Heavy, heavy words, but you can see how what C.S. Lewis and his brother experienced as compulsory religion masked or even built a wall around the true relationship with Jesus Christ, the true life-transforming, redemptive love of God changing someone forever. Religion, for all the good that it has done in the world so far, religious organizations, and I count all of them, can so easily become the enemy of true commitment to Jesus Christ. Religion can very easily become the enemy of true commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us to give our whole lives to Him, not just the time on a Sunday, or the time we read our Bible, or the time we say a couple of prayers instead of really praying. Jesus says, "Give me everything you have." He invites us to give Him everything we have. And anything less than everything, and I fear that Harry Fosdick's quote becomes very unfortunately true. Some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. And I actually want to add to this and say that some people have just enough religion to make themselves and those around them miserable. James encourages us to love God in such a way that our religion becomes apparent in the way we live our own lives, not the other way around. Our deeds and our religious acts is not the thing that makes us pure before God, but it's God making us pure and that overflowing into the way we live our lives. In verse 26 to 27, James says this, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on them on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The religion that God wants from us is to look after the weak, to look after the lonely, the outcast, the ones who cannot stand up for or look after themselves, and to keep ourselves clean and blameless before God. Just like Jesus did during his ministry on earth. If you think about the people Jesus hung out with, if you think about the people that Jesus were blamed to hang out with, the type of people that Jesus was known to be with and spend time with and minister to, and yet he was blameless and sinless and pure. It can be done. And I think James encourages each one of us here to do exactly as Jesus did. You see, it can so easily happen that our moral focus falls on the people around us and our listening focus falls on ourselves. And I wonder whether these verses in James 1 is trying to tell us that there are some things we need to focus less on for ourselves and more on for others. And there are some things that we need to focus less on for others and more on for ourselves. That's a very long, complicated sentence. But this is what I think. I wonder whether something like taking care of a person should focus, our focus should fall less on ourselves for that and more on the people around us. And when it comes to being sorry for things we've done wrong, the focus should be less on those around us and what they've done wrong and more on me and what I've done wrong. Because if I focus on me, what I've done wrong, and I receive the forgiveness that God gives, that God alone gives, it will show in how I interact with others. I have something to offer other people. Something else, something other than judgment or a rule book. But if I come before God honestly saying, Lord, I've fallen again. Please forgive me. And I receive the forgiveness. I have a gift to give my neighbor. A gift of love. Brené Brown writes this in her book, Daring Greatly. Has anyone read that? Daring Greatly by Brené Brown? No one? This is a line from that book. If we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. Now may we, you and I, become those who allow others to share their story as we listen with empathy and understanding, just like Jesus Christ did. We're going to take a quick moment to reflect on where we are and where we should be with regards to listening, with regards to Jesus, with regards to our relationship to God and Word and our neighbors. And there will be some words, the words of Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. You can use that as a prayer, or you can close your eyes and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak with you right now. Just a short time of quiet, and then I'll finish with a prayer. Psalm 139 is not there. There it is. It says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So in a moment of quiet, let's speak with God. Lord God, I must admit that I fall short of your expectations often. Lord, I must admit that I often don't listen the way you intend me to. I don't listen to you. I don't listen to your word. I don't do what your word says. I don't listen to the people around me. I don't love you or the people around me as much as you expect me to, Lord Jesus. And I'm sorry for that. I want to love like you have loved me. I want to forgive as you have forgiven me. I want to listen as you are listening to me right now. I want to know you more, Lord Jesus. And I want that to become evident in my life outside of an hour and a half at church on a Sunday, outside of the 5 minutes I read Bible in the morning, outside of the quick prayers I pray for my kids, outside of the religious things that I try and do. Lord, may my acts, that my deeds, everything I do, the way I live my life, every breath I take, may it reflect a life changed by your everlasting love. And I pray that, Lord, for every one of us here. Will you change us by your love? Will you fill us with your Spirit and let us see your hand of love, your grace, your mercy, your power, your victory in our lives? And may that be shared wherever we go. And may it start, Lord, by just listening. By just listening to you and to our neighbors. By just loving you and loving our neighbor. To the glory of your name alone, we pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen.